John, thank you for the honor to be invited to preach the word on this 8th anniversary of Jubilee Community Church. Our text for this morning is found in Luke chapter 4. We're going to read verses 16 to 30. So if you want to open your Bible to Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 30. And he, that would be Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Can you feel the weight of that moment? And Jesus began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. Yet, as we shall see, within just a few minutes, these same people who were marveling at his gracious words wanted to kill Jesus. Verse 23. And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal thyself.' What we've heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha. None of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." And when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove Jesus out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Let me pray. Lord, you have promised to provide. Now, I pray you will provide us with ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord has to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. For the last 8 years, our church, under the Holy Spirit's leadership of Pastor John and the elders, has proclaimed the Lord's favor in the city of Minneapolis. My goal this morning is to encourage us in the coming year to proclaim the Lord's favor in Jesus all the more powerfully and effectively. And I believe I can encourage us in this holy work by reminding us of three things that we already know so well. First, I'd like to remind you this morning just how desperately our city needs Jesus. Second, I want to open your eyes afresh to see that we have a great Jesus for our city's great need. And third, I want to call us to press in with even greater desperation and cry to the Father for his promised blessing to revive his church in these last days. You know, I believe that the text that Jesus chose to preach from in his first sermon in his hometown of Nazareth, this text from Isaiah 61, was an all-time favorite of his. Do you see what's happening here? Jesus, the carpenter's son, is coming home to preach his first sermon before all his family and friends. Right? They've heard reports of a few amazing things that their hometown son did 40 miles away in Capernaum, and they've invited him back home to preach the sermon. Now, what text would you choose for your first sermon before an audience of your family and friends? Of course, you would choose a scripture that you knew deeply and that you loved passionately. And I believe that Jesus chose Isaiah 61 because it was his own personal mission statement. Right? Listen. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, for Jubilee Community Church, as Jesus' ambassadors, his sent ones to our city, Isaiah 61 is our mission statement too. Right? I believe it's this alignment of our church's mission statement with the mission statement of Jesus, which is one of the most important reasons why the Holy Spirit has blessed the ministry of this church so significantly over the last 8 years. So, let's look first at why Minneapolis is so desperately in need of Jesus in 2018. What is the state of Minneapolis today? You know, from one vantage point, Minneapolis is a great city, consistently rated as one of the top cities in our country. We have it all, right? Beautiful lakes, world-class stadiums, outstanding parks, low unemployment, first-rate schools, bike lanes coming out of our ears. You know, in Minneapolis, we don't just recycle, we compost. But just like the beautiful vase of week-old rotting flowers on my kitchen island, our city of Minneapolis is in decay. I believe there's no more accurate description of the spiritual brokenness of our city today than that found in Jesus' sermon text. Did you hear those four direct objects in this passage? Listen again, right? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and set at liberty those who are oppressed. There you have it. Poor, captive, blind, and oppressed. Are you in agreement with me that this is a true description of the underlying condition of our city? Do you agree that this is a description of your neighbors, of your classmates, of your coworkers, of our elected officials, of our entertainers and our business leaders? Our city is hurtling towards destruction like at no other time in the 29 years that I've lived here. Just open the newspaper on any given day. Well, I guess people don't do that anymore, right? look on the website, and read the headlines, right? Rampant opioid addictions, stubbornly yawning achievement gaps between whites and students of color, racial discord, gender confusion, sex trafficking. That's our city. There's no longer any integrity in our city because there's no longer any agreed upon standards of right and wrong and good and evil. You know, in his prophetic book, The Abolition of Man, C.S. Lewis warned that the rejection of objective truth in any given society would inevitably lead to its wholesale destruction. Well, I want to say that that day is here. For example, have you taken note of the chaos of our city government? Right? At last month's meeting, the Star Tribune reported it this way. It said that dozens of activists filled the Minneapolis City Council chambers and dominated a five-hour-long meeting, interrupting others by speaking out of turn, calling council members cowards and trash, and demanding a wholesale overhaul of the police department. What else would you expect? Right? Poor, captive, blind, oppressed. Our city is captive to lies. It's imprisoned by darkness. It's spiritually impoverished by a love of money and a spirit of greed. It's crippled by sexual chaos and confusion. We are like sheep without a shepherd, overwhelmed by a tidal wave of fatherlessness, blind even to our own perilous danger. Yesterday, I was thinking about these things, I was awakened to our city's danger as I ran a simple errand. As I drove down Franklin Avenue, I came upon the burgeoning tent city of homeless Native Americans. Only every time I go past, it's spread further and further, right? I was shocked in just 1 week at the size of its massive growth. There must be over 300, maybe close to 400 homeless men, women, and children in that camp. And on my way back, right, I looked up to see the billion-dollar Viking worship center. What is the spiritual condition of our city today? Listen to the Apostle Paul's description of us in Ephesians 2 that we talked about just a few months ago. Listen, he says it like this. This is our city. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among them whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. And then this is the summary statement of it all. Having no hope and without God in the world. This is our city of Minneapolis. Now, against the backdrop of our city's great spiritual poverty and captivity, do you see a great Jesus? Do you see a great Jesus? We've been worshiping him all morning, haven't we? Bristling with all authority and all power, saying, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of Jubilee. I have come, Minneapolis, to proclaim good news, to set captives free, to give sight to the blind, and to release the oppressed. Today is the day of the Lord's favor. Surely, the most spectacular moment in Jesus' first recorded sermon is when all eyes in the audience were upon him and he said this unbelievable thing. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Oh, that I could somehow open the eyes of our hearts that we would grasp the fullness of the meaning of that. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. You know, Pastor John has done a marvelous job of unpacking this idea on our website. I would encourage you at some time during this week to go to the Jubilee website and look up the page Jubilee in the Bible. It is so good. It's magnificent, right? In the words of the songwriter Michael Card, he says this: Jubilee, Jubilee, Jesus is our Jubilee, debts forgiven, slaves set free, Jesus is our Jubilee. Jesus paid our sin debt so that we might go free. Jesus served our prison time so that we might walk in liberty. Jesus exchanged God's righteous wrath for God's unimaginable favor. 2 weeks ago, on Monday night, at the Monday evening prayer meeting, we spent 2 hours celebrating in prayer 6 freedoms purchased by Jesus. Oh, it was such a rich, rich time. We celebrated that in Jesus, our Jubilee, we have received freedom from first, the penalty of sin. Second, from the power of sin. Third, we've been set free from the law. Right? Fourth, we've been set free from other people's expectations of us and from other rules. Right? Fifth, we've been set free from a guilty conscience. And sixth, and finally, we've been set free from the fear of death. Free. Free, free to please God. For 2 hours, we celebrated our Jubilee, our freedom from guilt and shame, our freedom from the love of money and the love of comfort and self-preservation, our freedom from the fear of death and from others' expectations of us, our freedom to sacrificially love our neighbors and our city and the nations. We saw Jesus as the light for our darkness, the payment for our ransom, the door to eternal life, and the life, liberty, and happiness that we all yearned for. Just like our website says, our city groans under poverty, groans under brokenheartedness, groans under bondage and blindness and mourning and fainting, and Jesus is the glorious healer of all these maladies. He himself is the fulfillment of Isaiah's promise. Jesus brings the gospel, right? He brings beauty and joy and peace. He reveals himself as the great answer to our great difficulties. He's the vine dresser who's raising up a planting that will restore and repair the brokenness of generations. Go back to our website this week and look at that page. It's amazing. Can you imagine the exceedingly great joy of those who are experiencing Jubilee? Our city is waiting. Listen to this exhortation from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 6 about the urgency of now. He says this, 2 Corinthians 6, he says, as God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, and he quotes Isaiah 49, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. And he says this, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. It's here, folks. Our city is in desperate, desperate need of Jubilee, and Jesus has announced to all who will hear, he has proclaimed it, that Jubilee is here now. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. So, how can we fulfill our mission as Jubilee Community Church to proclaim the Lord's favor to our city of Minneapolis even more? Right? I believe Jubilee Community Church is so well positioned for spiritual awakening. To begin with, we've been led so well by a faithful, wise, prayerful, humble council of elders who genuinely care for the flock under their care. I wish you could understand just how passionate and how deeply the elders care for this flock under their care. Secondly, I must say that Jubilee is the most missional church that I have ever personally seen. By that, I mean that I've never seen such a huge percentage of people in a single church who are on mission for the Lord. I've never seen it. Every Sunday, as I look out over this congregation, I am just stunned. I'm amazed at how missional this congregation is, right? From the efforts on behalf of the fatherless, to families that opened up their own homes to refugees and to foster children, right? To the Jubilee Youth Center and Life on Life mentoring and Jericho Road and teachers at public schools and at schools like Hope Academy, and hundreds of you reaching out to your neighbors and coworkers. Everywhere I look at Jubilee, I see mission. I believe we are uniquely positioned like new wineskins prepared for the new wine of the Spirit in this city. I believe we are positioned like new wineskins prepared for the new wine of the Spirit. And I believe that there is a movement of God's Spirit at Jubilee to awaken His slumbering children. As I've made a lifetime study of church history, I've concluded that there has never been a spiritual awakening in the history of the church that wasn't first preceded by a movement of united prayer. And there's never been a movement of prayer that wasn't preceded by a gracious, God-given spiritual hunger for more of God. And this is why I'm so encouraged about year 9 of Jubilee Community Church. I am seeing signs of God stirring up His children at Jubilee with indomitable hope. Hope for Jubilee. Right from the start of our church's existence, as John mentioned, prayer has been baked into our DNA. With prayer on Sunday mornings led by Pastor John and a regular midweek prayer gathering led by several, including Pastor Dan and Blake Wahlberg and David Tillmans. To be honest, I was late. I was late to the midweek party myself. But a couple years ago, during a spiritually dehydrated period in my life, I came to the midweek prayer meeting seeking spiritual refreshment. And boy, did I get it. And I want to give you a bit of a taste of what that is. And I've asked Ricky Lovestrand if he would come as sort of our representative of that midweek prayer meeting and share a brief testimony of what that meeting has been in his life and in the life of those of us who've been attending regularly.
Thanks. As I was thinking about what to say, I went back through my email and I found this that I sent to Russ 3 years ago. Here's what it says. Well, here it is on Friday, and I'm kind of looking forward to Monday. How's that for a change? I think one prayer that God has answered for me lately is that when I miss my regular times of prayer, my sense of guilt has subsided. Instead, it seems to have been replaced with the sense that I'm missing out on something. Call it a holy FOMO, I suppose. That's so much better than guilt, and it's proven to be a more powerful motivation to pray. So fast forward 3 years from there, and recently, as we were gathered, we those who were there went around and just shared why we even come on Monday nights. And so here are some other testimonies. Listen. One, I come on Monday nights to be refreshed in the Lord. I can be still and be in His presence and hear His voice. It's a time to get away from all demands on me. Another, in times of extended prayer, our hearts have been drawn together into one more closely than any other setting I'm a part of at Jubilee. The Lord has taught me much about prayer through others, how to better pray and how to better pray Scripture. And another, God shows up every week, revealing more of Himself, His purpose, and His heart. Who wants to miss that? And another, I see more of God as I listen to your prayers. And so, my own testimony, I think, would be similar to a lot of that. If there's one thread that I think runs through all of it, it's that what everybody shared had to do with them receiving and not them giving. They come to the prayer meeting to get. And it's through that God has been faithful to His promise. It says, if you draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. The other thing that I just wanted to add was that I would say I can't ever remember leaving and thinking that was a waste of time. I can't ever remember that. I can remember going many times wishing had something else that I wanted to do, but I cannot ever remember leaving that way. And so it seems like week after week, instead, God proves faithful to His word again. One other verse that comes up is just that, right? The Bible says that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, right? And I would suggest that if you've not experienced your soul being revived over God's word, that you are missing out. And so I wouldn't want anybody to hear this as a plug necessarily to come on Monday nights, although you're certainly welcome, but I would want you to hear it as an encouragement to seek the Lord, and especially with other people. In whatever setting that's in, and just be encouraged that God has made promises like that, that He will draw near, and He's faithful to keep them. So,
thank you. I have to admit, when I read that email, I didn't know what the word what FOMO meant. I had to ask Phyllis what what that meant. Fear of missing out. I said, that's exactly right. That's exactly what this weekly gathering has become. It's become the meeting that I most look forward to throughout my week. Is gathering with people who are hungry and who are passionately going after more of the Lord. And so what I thought I would conclude with would be to share with you, if you think of that Monday night gathering as a laboratory, we're learning things about going hard after the Lord. And as I thought about that, I thought of five things that we're learning in the prayer laboratory on Monday nights that would apply to all of us in whatever prayer gatherings or opportunities you might have, right? It would apply to our missional life groups, right? It would apply to other times. Five things that we're learning in the prayer laboratory on Monday nights that would apply to all of us. If God is stirring in you a hunger, right, for spiritual awakening, a hunger for more of an experience of the fullness of Christ for the sake of a city that is dying for Jubilee. Right? Here's the first thing that we're learning. Number one, it takes time to really seek the Lord. I don't know if your prayer life goes through seasons where, like mine does, where maybe the full measure of the praying that goes on in a day in my life are the minute and a half prayer before dinner and lunch, right? That might be the complete extent of it. Now, that's good and right to do, right? But if you were to catch a sense like I call it, date night with Jesus, right? Of an extended time where it's not rushed anyway, but that you're giving yourself the leisure, right, to really seek the Lord. Here's one way that I think a confusion when we think about prayer is that we think of prayer as a place to bring the list. Can I just include it a little bit more? It's a place to listen. Not just bring the list or pray the list. It's the place to listen, right? To listen to the Lord, to listen to the Spirit of the Lord. And that takes time, right? You know, we'll have a theme where we'll say, let's push on that for a little bit, and we'll spend 20, 25 minutes just continuing to push on a theme, and you'll find that you're not just covering it at a surface level, but now you're getting deeper and deeper and deeper, and your heart's just starting to explode, right? Because you're getting to a depth of seeing who the Lord is in our midst, right? That doesn't happen in the minute and a half periods of praying. So it takes time. It takes time. And so don't just bring the list, but listen. Take time to listen. Number two is, I think one of the things we're learning is to worship ourselves awake to His glory. Worship yourself awake to His glory. Right? So it's sprinkled in throughout the evening. Right, there may be seven or eight hymns and songs and choruses that we're able to just to keep going with, and what you find is that in the singing, there's an awakening, right, to His greatness and His worth, and so worship yourself awake to His glory. Use a hymn book. Use some of the songs in that we sing here week after week, but there's something powerful, right, in worshiping that leads to awakening to His worth. Number three, marinate in the Word, right? Now, you knew you weren't going to get a sermon from Russ without a food illustration, or did you? So last night, we had fajitas at our house, and so I took a piece of a flank steak, right, and I marinated it for 3 hours in this wonderful solution of soy sauce and garlic and oil and cumin and things, and it marinated in that for about 3 hours. And it soaked up all of that juice, and it transformed it, right? Well, marinate yourself in the Word of God, right? That's where God has provided for us, right? The promises of His Word that sustain a movement of prayer. You know, when we first got started, I think Phyllis, she thought, there's no way that I can pray for 2 hours. That's just not going to work. I can maybe pray for 2 minutes. I can't pray for 2 hours, right? But it's when you're marinating, stewing in the promises of the Word of God, right, that the time just flies by, right? Those 2 hours go like that and say, it's over so soon. Unbelievable, right? So number one, take the time. Two, worship yourself awake. Three, marinate in the Word of God and in the promises of God. And that leads to number four, which is kind of a surprising thing, but when you do this, you find yourself going after audacious things from God. Things that maybe at one time might have made you wince. Have you ever had somebody pursue God in prayer in ways that made you wince? Right? Like those four guys that tore the roof off where Jesus was in order to get their friend down there. That's a little audacious, wouldn't you say? Tearing the roof off? Or how about making yourself a pest, right? Like coming back week after week after week after week with the same request and not letting go like a bulldog, right? Or make something audacious like shouting from the roadside, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Oh, hey, shut up. You're making a disturbance. Be quiet. Psst. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Right? Or, I just got to get the hem of his garment. I got to get there. No one's going to stop me. I got to get there. I'm going to get there. I'm going to keep getting there. I'm going to push my way through. I'm going to make a nuisance of myself, a pest of myself. Right? Go after audacious things from God, things that maybe once made you wince. And fifth and final thing that we're learning in the prayer laboratory is the importance of going to God together. Right? It is so hard to go alone. I don't mean that you shouldn't ever go alone, right, in prayer, but isn't it hard? Doesn't your mind just wander after about 90 seconds? Isn't it hard to sustain it when you're all alone? Let me tell you what happens when you're with a group of other hungry people, right? And they're playing off of each other, they're riffing on each other's prayers, right? It's like you can't wait. Like, can I jump in? Can I get in? And there's something powerful about united prayer, right? That going after God together, go after him with others. I think these are five principles that we can all use and employ this coming year. Find a group of friends hungry for more of God and desperate for more of the Lord's favor for our city. Do you see how they're connected? The reason I spent so much time this morning telling you about the desperate need of our city is that it would drive you to seek a new work of the Spirit of God in us and through us for the sake of our city. Right? For the sake of the glory of Christ in our city. Give yourself in your missional life groups to prayer for revival. Let me conclude and pray the words of an old hymn as our concluding prayer. The hymn, this old hymn that I found recently is called Give Reviving. Give Reviving. Would you pray that with me as we conclude? Father, for your promised blessing, still we plead before your throne for the times of sweet refreshing which can come from you alone. Blessed tokens you have given, but in these we would not rest. Blessings still with you are hidden. Pour them forth and make us blessed. Prayer ascends to you ever. Answer, Father, answer prayer. Bless, oh bless each weak endeavor. Blood-bought pardon to declare. Wake your slumbering children. Wake them. Bid them to your harvest go. Blessings, oh our Father, make them. Round their steps let blessings flow. Let no people be forgotten. Let your showers on all descend, that in one loud, blessed anthem, millions may in triumph blend. Give reviving, give refreshing, give the looked for jubilee. To yourself may crowds be pressing, bringing glory unto thee. Give reviving, give refreshing, give the looked for jubilee. To yourself may crowds be pressing, bringing glory unto thee. Amen.